Scripture text this evening comes from Galatians chapter 2. We're going through Galatians chapter 2, 1 through 10, a second time, the first time through. If you'll remember, we looked at the nature of gospel fellowship, those who are bound together with Christ Jesus. And tonight we'll be looking at the gospel freedom that Christ has given us. This is the word of the Lord, Galatians 2, 1 through 10. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing we were eager to do. Amen. Reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our Father, we have heard your word now read, and as we now listen to it preached, we ask that you would give us open ears, that you would soften our hearts to it, that we would, Lord, even in the hearing, be conformed more and more into the image of Christ, that we might in his face, Lord, behold something of your glory. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, you'll remember, perhaps, if you were here last week. If not, I'm going to recap just a couple important things that we looked at last week. You'll remember when we looked at the nature of gospel fellowship, as we're now looking at gospel freedom. I'm mentioning this because the two things are not really separable. We're dealing with them on two separate Sundays because it would be a lot. But you'll remember that the very basis upon which we have gospel fellowship, both with one another and also with the Lord himself, is the fact that each Christian is bound together with Christ in the gospel, and that is the nature of our gospel fellowship. This evening, as we look through this same passage one more time, and we're going to consider the nature of our gospel freedom, the liberty that we have in Christ as believers, I want to consider very carefully what we mean when we say freedom. I want to consider that carefully because freedom is something I do think that each one of us is very familiar with. We speak about freedom very often. We are in a country that boasts of its freedom. We are the home, the land of the free, the home of the brave. Our Declaration of Independence, it says that each person has these God-given rights for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So we know freedom is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. We experience it in many ways. In this country, we experience freedom of conscience, a freedom of speech. We experience freedom to practice religion, to worship publicly like we're doing this evening. It's a wonderful thing. Freedom to work in what kind of job you're able to do, to provide for your family how you see fit. Freedom is a wonderful thing. But freedom is also a terrible thing, depending on how you think about it. You see, freedom to do simply whatever you want can also be a terrifying thing. I remember when I was younger, when I was about, I must have been about 5 years old, there was, I guess my parents had decided to use an illustration for us to teach us the importance of order. And so they told us ahead of time that on Friday night, we were at such and such an hour, we were going to have no rules night. Can you believe that? As a kid, I mean, we looked forward to it all week long. I'm making plans. I'm writing down what I'm going to do when all of the rules of the household are instantly lifted. I'm going to turn on the TV at 7:30. I'm going to eat ice cream instead of dinner. I'm going to do all of these things. Now, I don't know if you see where this is going, but I will tell you, it was not the night that we anticipated. You see, the night came, you were sparkly-eyed, we're waiting for it, watching the clock, here it comes, no rules night. And I don't know how long it, I don't think the night lasted more than 20 minutes. Well, because we were given the opportunity to initially, you know, chaos ensued, we were running around, but then as pulling out ice cream to eat, my dad came by and squirted mustard in it. I turned on the TV to watch television. One of my parents pulls the plug on the television, and I started to realize if there's no rules, this perfect freedom that I have been envisioning is terrifying because I'm vulnerable. And the night served its purpose. I was 5 years old and I didn't know who Nietzsche was, but I knew that I wanted no part of will to power because I was weak and I was vulnerable. So we do need to be careful when we talk about freedom. What are we talking about? Freedom is wonderful in certain capacities, but it's also terrible if it means lawlessness, because it means that only the strong survive. You get that Darwinian aspect to it. And you see that today too, don't we? Free love, freedom of choice. We know what that means these days, right? It means freedom to take the life of an unborn child. Free to control, perhaps, when we die. That's a big political debate now. Freedom to define what you are and who you are. Is this freedom? It's what some people mean by freedom. Freedom can also be a hopeless thing. It can also be a hopeless thing when viewed only positively, in the way that I've just kind of spoken about. If it only means you can do whatever you want, well then, what if you need help? What if, you see this happen when someone realizes that they have an addiction or something like that? What do? They forego freedoms in order to have safety. And to be freed from something without anywhere to go is what? To be a refugee or to be homeless or to be, you see what I'm trying to get at. We need to be careful when we say, to just assume that we all mean the same thing when we talk about freedom. The question then is, what is Paul talking about? What is the Holy Spirit speaking to us when it talks about the freedom that we have in Christ, the same freedom that people were coming in to spy on, the same freedom that the apostles were so keen to defend? Is Paul saying that the Christian can now say, I'm master of my fate, I'm captain of my soul? No, that's not what he's saying. You see, what Paul is getting at here is telling us that Christian freedom, we need to see this, Christian freedom is a freedom from slavery, but it is a freedom that brings us right into the servitude of the Lord himself. You see? So it's not a freedom simply to do whatever we want, but it is a freedom. It is a freedom of bondage to Satan. It is a freedom from the curse of the law. It is a freedom from those things, but it's a freedom to something else. It is a freedom from the ways of this world, and it is a freedom to be a citizen in heaven. So I want us to think that way as we are looking at this passage, which speaks so wonderfully about Christian freedom. I want to look a little bit here at the text. The text presents for us here several characters that act as a couple of different parties. The good guys, the bad guys. We have a case study in there. You look at it like this. In the first couple of verses, we see that Paul and Barnabas come together. Paul and Barnabas come to Jerusalem together, and then you have this tag-along. The tag-along is Titus. And he's tagged. I say he's a tag-along because he's viewed differently in this chapter in the sense that he was brought for a purpose. Paul and Barnabas were the missionaries doing the activity for the most part. Titus was working with them. But Titus they bring as a case study. They bring Titus to Jerusalem as a Greek, uncircumcised. Case study. Does this man have fellowship with us? Is he free in the gospel? Then we also see that the next set of characters are first introduced to us in the first verse as Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is later defined for us more particularly as Peter, John, and James, the brother of Jesus. And we see both of these groups tied together. We see them in verse 5 tied together under that wonderful word, we. We did not submit for one moment. And it reminds us, as Paul's been saying in the entire book of Galatians, over and over and over again, there is one Lord, there is one faith, there is one gospel, and it must not be tampered with. And these all, you might say, are the protagonists. If you were thinking of this as a story, you also have the antagonists, these false brothers who come in that slippery manner. We looked at that last week, or whenever the last time we did, that was last week as well. So you have false brothers. And we also saw that the language that Paul is using of those who seem to be influential, those who seem to be pillars, was also, and the one who's working at in one set of apostles, it's the same one working in the other set of apostles, is to see, let us see that back of all of these characters is Christ as king, ruling over his church. Now, as regards freedom here, there's a structural pattern that's very helpful for us to see. You see, in verse 3, Paul tells us that even Titus, who was with me, was not forced. And I want you, that's the word you need to see. He was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. He was not compelled to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Now you go down to verse 10. After he's told us how many times over that there was nothing added to me, they added nothing to my gospel. You go to verse 10, it says, only they, that is the Jerusalem apostles, asked us to remember the poor, the very thing that I was eager to do. Why is that important for us as we're looking at this? Well, because we're going to see that the apostles use Christian freedom in a full-orbed sense, in one way that they do not give way even for a minute to those that would alter the gospel. And they view, what we'll see later, that they view that they were not free to do that under the lordship of Jesus Christ. But when they want Paul to do a particular activity, we see the difference is it's a request made of him, and he's then free to do that out of Christian love as an apostle. Do you see the difference of not forced and they asked? That's what I want you to see before we look at how they were spying on the freedom of the church. Martin Luther put it this way, and I think this is helpful. It's a very famous little back and forth quote. Says, a Christian is the freest Lord of all and subject to none, because Christ is your Lord. Then he goes around the next sentence and he says, a Christian is the most dutiful servant of all and subject to all, or Lord to none. And what's he getting at there? He's getting at something like this. The Christian is not to submit themselves to any other Lord than Christ. But as the Christian does that, we are then free, right? We think of the Lord loves a cheerful giver. That's not just monetary. We're free to offer ourselves for other people. Paul's certainly very quick to give up his rights for the sake of service. But we see that back and forth must be under the lordship of Christ, and then we are free to offer ourselves for other people. In other words, you could think about it this way. Christian freedom. Christian freedom that the apostles are defending here, that one gospel, it is liberation, but it's liberation under lordship. And I think that's a very helpful way to think of it. Mrs. Van Dixhorn actually came up with that, but I found it very helpful. Liberation under lordship. You could see instantaneously, it already gives you a category between what is sinning all the more so that grace may abound and what is true Christian liberty. You see that. It's a liberation, but it's under lordship. I'm pointing that out to you. That's not where we're going with this particular text. This text talks to us about Christian liberty in particular context in reference to slavery, isn't it? You see that there in the middle. The reason why the false brothers who were secretly brought in, slipped in to spy out our freedom is that they might bring us into slavery. So you see there's this struggle that's going on, and you see it being acted out. Paul is letting us have like a little look through the window as to how this meeting went. And it deals with Christian freedom, the freedom that we have in the gospel, in two ways. It deals with it in terms of the particularity of one issue of, does a person need to be circumcised in order to be part of the people of God? Does one need to be circumcised in order to be pure before God? That's the doctrinal issue that is before them. The second way we need to think about that, though, is that he's dealing with freedom in a more general context as well. That these people who are coming in to try to re-enslave Christians are coming in because Christians have been freed to serve a different master. So you see, you have one thing is a doctrinal issue to not corrupt the gospel. The other is, well, why are these people coming in the first place? I don't know if that question pops out to you the same way as it did for me. You say, well, isn't freedom a good thing? Then what in the world are people coming in to come and try to re-enslave people? That's terrible. And it brings into view the spiritual warfare that we live in, that when Christ came as our King, as our liberator, to bring us out of darkness, to bring us out of this present evil age, to bring us out of the dominion of Satan, he brought us into his own kingdom, but we still live in the world, and there's a warfare that goes on. But we have to hold fast to the freedom that we have in Christ. We need to reflect daily on the beauties of the gospel. You see, Christ freed us. Christ freed you if you're trusting in the Lord. Christ freed you from any curse, from any curse that the law could bring. You can read the law of God fearlessly. No, you can read the law of God like the psalmist with delight, knowing that the curse has been lifted. And it's not only been lifted, it's already been paid. There is no curse for you. You've been freed from any bondage to sin and Satan. You have been, we say, you've been born again. You've received the Spirit, the renewal that God is working at, is already at work in you. God himself is at work in you, putting to death the deeds of the flesh, building you up, conforming you to the image of Christ. So what does that mean, though? What does that mean to be freed, then, from this bondage? Well, it means several things, and I'm going to go over these quickly and then talk about them more, but I think it's helpful to say them quickly. Is it means that you're free to say no to temptation. It means when temptation fails, or when temptation, excuse me, when temptation comes, it no longer appeals to your whole nature the way it once did, where you said, that's a temptation, that's where I'm going. You are free to say no when you are tempted. You are free to say no and to stand against the pressures that will come in on you from the world, the demands that the world will make of you. You're free because you serve a different Lord. You see? You're free to say no to the lusts of the flesh because they too are no longer your Lord. And you are indwelt by the very Spirit of God. That's why it's so, I think it's so vital in, if you've ever been to something like an AA meeting or something, one of the verses they will continually read to people that come in is, you are a new creation in Christ, and we need to know that. We are a new creation. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 5. You're free to say no to those things, but never in your own strength. And that's important for us to recognize. We are free to say no to those things, but understand that it will never come that way by way of your own simple determination. It always comes in casting ourselves upon the power of Christ and depending on his strength, so that when we boast only in the Lord. You see, because we are brought out of bondage, things that we need to be aware of. I say those things quickly. We need to be aware of where lies will try to creep in and corrupt that freedom, distort that freedom. They'll say something like, God won't help you, it's too much. Or God can't help me, he's put me in an impossible situation. And God says, I will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear or beyond what is common to man. You might hear this, which I was just getting at, is that Christ has freed you. Now go and do that. Or now go and don't do that. That kind of thinking, if we're not careful, can separate us from constantly going back saying, Lord, if you don't act, then I'm helpless. Lord, if you are not active in this, then I will fall. But you've promised. You've promised not to leave me. You've promised not to forsake me. You've told me that in my weakness, that you are strong. You see, what I'm trying to get at to say that is this text and many others that tell us about our freedom in Christ, they don't tell us that we're free from temptation. We're not free from temptation this side of glory. It's telling us that we are free to say no to temptation. It's not saying that now that you're a Christian, you are freed from the pressures of this world. Don't we know that that's not true? Too well. Do feel it. The harassment that can come in this world, the temptation to love the world, blend the two together. We're not free from those things. We're not free from the lusts of the flesh. We feel those too. But what we are given is the Spirit. You know, you can think of it this way, that Christ, when Christ came for you, he didn't come to free you and then leave you. Christ came to free you and then fill you. And that's what I'm getting at. He came to free you, and he fills you with his own Spirit so that you are sealed unto him, but so that also that work of God in growing you in your holiness is just that, an act of God. And he is working in you. It says in Galatians 5:16, therefore walk by the Spirit, so that you don't carry out the desires of the flesh. I don't know if you know, you pick up on that. That's a positive statement rather than a negative statement. It doesn't say, don't carry out the desires of the flesh so that you walk by the Spirit. And that's important. Walk by the Spirit. How do you walk by the Spirit? You read the Word of God. We attend to the means of grace. How do you walk by the Spirit? You need to be ministered to by the Word. We need to be careful, again, these lies that can corrupt the gospel, that one pure gospel. I think of it like this. I got to be careful because I'm not a doctor. I will probably screw up the biology here. But when there's an infection or something, or something foreign enters into your body, white blood cells, right? That's what the sound that they make probably. I don't know. They swarm to it and they attack it. And if you'll forgive me the backwards analogy, I think of it that way for Christians who are in the world and no longer of the world, is that you will have, people will recognize different, and there's an attack to it. And so there's all sorts of ways that Satan and those who are still walking in darkness will seek to re-enslave us from that freedom. The freedom's simple. Freedom is that simple gospel that Christ delivered you, and it's not that complicated, but the things, people will try to be very tricky with you. Another lie that we can think, we know that Christian freedom is liberty under lordship. And you say, okay, well, I'm free to say no to these things. Wonderful. But what about when you fall? What about when you fall? You might be prone to think, I fell, I was free not to do that. I must not be Christ's. Because if I was, I wouldn't fall. You know, that same way that you always do. It's a lie, though. You need to know that that's a lie, too. It's a lie that will keep us from going back to Christ. Because we will fall. We are free to say no, but until glory, we do fall. We do give in to temptation. We do give in to pressure. We do give in to the lusts of our flesh. But it is a work of God continually growing us in holiness, continuing to put those deeds to death and growing us in holiness. Because you fall does not mean that you are not Christ. It means that you need to turn to Christ and repent. And because you're free in Christ, it means that you're free to do that knowing there's forgiveness and grace. You see, it'd be one thing if you didn't know that. I fell and there's nothing but judgment. You would hide like Adam and Eve. When you fall, you're beckoned back to Christ saying, that's the gospel, because it's Christ's righteousness. And we have to be very careful we don't allow this kind of thinking to go into our heads. I know none of us would say these things out loud, but they trickle into our thinking when we become discouraged. Calvin put it this way. He said, we have to struggle constantly against such hellish tyranny and all the vanity, lies, and delusions of Satan. Remember, that's the kingdom we're freed from. He is seeking to destroy the gospel altogether, or to distort it that we no longer know what it is and what is not pure truth. I think that's a lot of what Paul is dealing with the first two chapters of Galatians. We will see a lot more of the theological underpinnings given in 3 and following, but he's trying to remind the Galatians over and over again, know what is pure truth. Know what is the pure gospel, because you're hearing a lot of other voices that are trying to distort it or corrupt it altogether. I'm telling you, there's one gospel. It's in Christ Jesus and in nothing else, and not anything that your hands can do can add to it. That's what we have to come back to every single time. When you fall, nothing that my hands can do could bring me into salvation. Nothing that my hands can do can take me out of salvation, because it's a work of God. If you trust in Jesus, you receive grace upon grace. That's a thought to take captive this evening, right? John 1:17, the law came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We're free to fall without free falling, if you want it that way. Free to fall. It doesn't mean that we boast in sin, but what it does mean is that what's waiting for you when you is grace. It's grace. You cling to Jesus. Martin Luther wrote this in his wonderful little book on Christian liberty. I'll read this to you. I've found it extremely comforting, extremely helpful. Ironically, he says this in relation to the Christ being the bridegroom of the church in relation to marriage. He doesn't unpack the intimacy as much, but he does say this. The believing soul can boast of and glory in whatever Christ has as though it were its own. And whatever the soul has, Christ claims as his own. Christ is full of grace, life, and salvation. The soul is full of sin, death, and damnation. Now let faith come between them, and their sins, death, and damnation will be Christ's, while grace, life, and salvation will be the soul's. For if Christ is the bridegroom, he must take upon himself the things which are the bride's, and bestow upon her the things that are his. If he gives her his body and very self, how shall he not give her all that he is? And if he takes the body of the bride, how shall he not take all that she is? You remember that in sin. Christ has taken it upon himself. The sin, the death, the damnation, those were nailed to the cross in Christ's body for you. The grace, the life, and the salvation that were Christ's, that he earned, that he did earn, he gives to you freely. This great exchange, as it's sometimes been called, can be summed up in this, if you want a little box to hold it in, all that quote. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. I am Christ's, and Christ is mine. What was mine, Christ took. What Christ did was given to me by grace, because he loved you, not by anything that your hands had done. Hebrews 10:14 puts it this way. For by a single offering, he has perfected, there's that declaration, those who are being sanctified. Remember that one when you say, I realize in the gospel I'm free to say no to all these things. But when you fall, you remember this, that what you had, what you've done, Christ took. And what Christ accomplished, he's given you. And when you experience that just frustration of being a Christian and still living in a fallen world and struggling against the flesh, you remember that by a single offering, he perfected you who are still being sanctified. It is a set thing that you will enter into glory perfectly pure. He's declared you righteous. He's declared you righteous because he is righteous. And you are being sanctified. So there's a process up until that point. But both are the work of God. That's a lot about freedom. So what about these men who slipped in? What about these men who slipped in? Why couldn't the apostles just be subject in humility to these Judaizers and circumcise Titus for the sake of unity? Why couldn't they do that? You see, they didn't, because these men that came in, these false brothers that came in, don't miss this. They're claiming to be Christians. They come in under the name of Christian, but they're not. And more than that, they're not simply ignorant. They're not simply making a mistake about what the pure gospel is. We see all through the rest of Scripture, the apostles would have dealt with that very differently. They would have said, this is a case for correction. You need to correct one another. You who are spiritual, you know, you build them up. That is not the case that's coming in here. What's coming in is a group of people who have heard the gospel and they have rejected the full grace of God in Christ. And their desire is to lead people back into bondage. It's to lead people back into fleshly striving. It's to lead people back into the slavery that is the temptation for human boasting, to have something to boast of. Yes, I did that better than he did. Seeking to drag people back to the law when the law has been accomplished in Christ. It's seeking to drag people back through the gates of hell. And the apostles said, we are not free to subject ourselves to that for one moment, because we are not free to rebel against our own Lord that we serve. We are not free in that way to ever tolerate a false gospel, because it is a liberty under Christ's lordship. And you heard the distinction I make. There is a difference between someone that needs correction and teaching. I'm not saying you cast out everybody because of a mistake. I'm saying these are men that did understand, and they said, no, you need to add this. Add this work, and then he'll be pure. And they said, no. The apostles said, our Lord says no, because the gospel is Christ alone. Thus, they refused to submit. They realized they were not at liberty to turn against their Lord. But what were they free to do? They were free. See at the end, verse 10. They were free then, having defended this one gospel, this ultimate freedom that the Christian has in Jesus Christ. Then they were free, not to add to Paul's gospel, but Peter, James, and John, out of concern, out of love for the poor, they say, it says, only they asked that I might remember the poor. The same thing, interesting, I was already eager to do. It's not Paul trying to say, I didn't need to be told to remind. I think Paul received that with the utmost gladness, saying, of course. Here the poor are actually probably the churches in Judea, but I think it is helpful that he doesn't list churches in Judea. It is also a broader principle. He does free them, asks. This isn't, you see, it's not, you never want that tied together. If you are a Christian, or to be a Christian, you will act this way. It's saying, no, you come to Christ. The work that comes as an outflow of that are works that we do out of childlike love and willing mind. It's a great phrase in our confession. I say it over and over again, but it's a good distinction. Out of love. Paul is free. The apostles are free. But the gospel, the thing that did free us, that's not something we're free to change. Our job in those situations is to catch for us the foxes that would spoil the vineyard. Don't listen to the lies that would corrupt the gospel. You don't listen to a lie about the gospel that would distort the freedom that you have in Christ. We look to one Lord. Lord, who took everything that we brought to the table, which was all bound for destruction. And a Lord who accomplished and earned every blessing as of the inheritance of a son of God. And he takes ours and he gives us his freedom. We follow that Lord. We defend that gospel. Then from that gospel in all things, we do seek to serve all that we can. And we do remember the poor. But first, we remember our Lord and we remember that one gospel. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do glorify your name. We wonder and we marvel at the mercy that you have shown to us sinners to take upon yourself, all of our sins, all of our filth, Lord, and to clothe us in the purity of your own purity, of your own righteousness. Lord, may we be sensible to these things even this night. Strengthen us, Lord, to walk in the freedom that is ours in Christ. We ask these things in his name. Amen. Please turn with me